Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes that we may see you in your creation today. Open our ears that we may hear afresh your word through my words. And open our hearts that we may receive your love through your scriptures today. Amen. Do take a seat. I wonder if there's anything in your house that is broken or in the way, but you've just become so accustomed to it, so used to it, that you don't even notice it. You just sort of step by it every time. I have the case in my house at the moment where I've got a bit of a broken tap. If I turn it on too quickly, the bit that catches in the middle comes off and water sprays everywhere. But of course I've got used to it, and I just know to turn the tap on really gently, and all is well. Until, of course, someone else comes round, turns on the tap, and water sprays everywhere, and they think, why on earth have you not got that fixed yet? And I wonder the same thing, but then we just get used to these things. Another story that comes to my mind when I think of this is when I was younger, and we were sat around the dinner table, and we were talking about a family nearby who were thinking about getting, their neighbours were thinking about getting chickens. And the family had been complaining because they were worried about the noise and the smell, perhaps rats coming by. And my sister said something like, oh yes, I don't think I'd like to live next door to chickens. And we actually had been living next door to a farmer who had an awful lot of chickens for about 15 years. So we all kind of looked at my sister at that point and thought, what are you saying? But as we do with these things, we just sort of got used to it and stopped noticing the noise or the smell or what was going on. In our gospel reading today, we're continuing to work through Luke's gospel. And we've been with Luke's gospel for some time. And we're working through this long section of Jesus's journey to Jerusalem that in Luke's account of the Gospels takes much longer. In Mark's, Jesus almost gets there in a chapter or so, but Luke takes almost 10 chapters for Jesus to make his way there because he records Jesus travelling around a lot, during which he's teaching some of his most well-known parables, such as the Good Samaritan, the Rich Fool, the Great Banquet, the Prodigal Son, and today's the Rich Man and Lazarus. And many of these parables are unique to Luke's gospel. He's the only one who includes them. And I think the one we get to today is a particularly powerful one. If you've got your readings there, I invite you to have it close to you, just as we work through it together. In this parable, Jesus shares a story that is really quite thought-provoking and one that urges us to examine ourselves and our relationships with others and with the world around us. Jesus presents the lives of two individuals who couldn't be more different, a wealthy man living in luxury and a poor man, Lazarus, who suffers at his gate. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't give the rich man a name, but he does use the name Lazarus. Names are significant in Scripture. They tell us something about the purpose and the person. And perhaps this is Jesus' way of telling us something about this man's worth, despite his poverty. The rich man is described as clothed in purple and fine linen, feasting sumptuously every day. Meanwhile, Lazarus lies outside, covered in sores, starving, longing for the scraps. Even the dogs show Lazarus more compassion, licking his sores as he suffers. In a shocking twist, both men die, and their fortunes are reversed in the afterlife. Lazarus, we hear, is carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, while the rich man finds himself in torment. This reversal tells us a truth that earthly wealth and status don't guarantee peace in eternity. Lazarus, who received only suffering in life, is now comforted, while the rich man now experiences anguish. When the rich man calls out to Abraham, he asks for Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool his tongue. And I think this request is particularly shocking. This is a moment that should really catch our attention, because the rich man is aware of who Lazarus is. He does know that he was the man who stood at the end of his gate, begging. But I wonder if that rich man became so used to him being there that he just stopped noticing. Stopped noticing his need. Stopped noticing him entirely. When the rich man makes this request, Abraham responds that a great chasm has been fixed between them, a gulf that can't be crossed. And I wonder if there are gaps and divides in our world that are there, but we've stopped noticing them. We've stopped paying attention. Perhaps they've become so wide that we think, oh, there's nothing we can do. Let's just leave it. Let's just walk on by. I was reminded of this parable when I watched the royal procession on TV last week, when King Charles and Donald Trump were riding through London in their royal carriage with all the procession of guards and the horses. And it all looked so royal, so wealthy, so much money on show. And I just thought about it in contrast to Jesus, to his arrival into Jerusalem on a donkey, simple and humble. It got me thinking about the divide that Jesus draws attention to in this parable of the rich and the poor, so close to one another throughout their lives, and yet never noticing the other. I think Jesus deliberately tells this parable to draw our attention to the extreme divide between the rich and the poor. When I was thinking about this, I was having a look on a website and I came across the Equality Trust, which is an NGO that's working to bridge the gap between the divide, to draw awareness to the equality divide in economics, and also to give people some understanding and some advice on what to do and how they can help. There's the opportunity to support them financially, but there's also simple advice, a list of 10 things that you can do. And some of them seemed quite obvious, but one of them particularly struck me, because it said drive at 20. And it said road incidences have more of a knock-on effect on the poorest people in our society than they do on the wealthy. And it just got me thinking, because lots of us here will drive through this village and see the signs to drive at 20. But I wonder if we think about how much we're putting our foot on the accelerator affects our economy and affects those people on the fringes of our society, the people in need of our support and our love. The rich man has spent years living in close proximity to Lazarus, and yet he doesn't notice him. And when he tries to persuade Jesus to send his brothers and his relatives a sign, Jesus says, well, why would they notice when they haven't taken notice of Moses and the prophets? The rich man argues that a miraculous sign, something from the dead, would convince them. But Abraham insists that those who ignore the wisdom and guidance of God's word won't be persuaded, even by a miracle. So what are we waiting for? Are we waiting for perhaps a miraculous sign to awaken us? Or are we attentive to what's already been given to us? We have the scriptures, the teachings of Jesus, the example of the parables, and the promptings of our own conscience. I don't think we need miracles to tell us to act with love and compassion towards one another. The call to love, to serve and uplift the marginalised is clear. Are we listening, or are we waiting for a louder call? In a moment, we're going to sing the hymn, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace." This hymn, this song, always makes me think of a musical called Come From Away. I don't know if any of you have heard about it or seen it, but it tells the story of one of the planes that was diverted during the 9/11 bomb attacks. And it's one of the planes, many of the planes were diverted to small locations around Canada and North America. And this story is of one that was diverted to an island called Gander. And so many planes were diverted there that the population of this small village was times by 10 that week when the planes were landed. And we only get a snapshot of what happened that week, but it's a really powerful story of individuals who were on that plane, strangers to one another, but the impact they had when they came face to face with one another and to the community that welcomed them so warmly. These characters were thrown together in close proximity, forced to notice one another, people they might not necessarily have even spoken to or interacted with in their day-to-day life. And the song, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace," comes at a time when three different individuals from the plane go to find a place of worship and to pray. People of different faiths, of different backgrounds, united in that song and their relationship with God. One man is treated particularly harshly on the plane and when they land. He's a man of Egyptian heritage, and he keeps offering to cook. But everyone ignores him, says they don't need him, they've got enough help. They're a little bit suspicious of who he is, where he comes from, particularly in light of what's just happened in the story. And yet in that moment, when the other people see him face to face, see him praying, see him looking up and asking for help from God, they recognize that there's not so much of a divide between them, that actually they have more in common than they might have originally thought. This parable is a particularly powerful one, I think. It tells us a lot about how we interact with our neighbours, and particularly our neighbours who we've forgotten or we don't notice anymore. I wonder what it can tell us today. I wonder what it can wake us up to, or where it can inspire us to reach out in our world. Our call is to refuse to be complacent, to be attentive, to start noticing, not to stop noticing. Unlike the rich man of the parable, we're called to notice now. We've got the signs, we've got the word, we've got the instruction. Where can we use this parable today and this week? I want to finish by praying the words of that prayer that makes up that hymn, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace." So let's pray together. Lord God, make us a channel of your peace. Where there's hatred, let us bring your love. Where there's injury, bring your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, let us put our faith in you. Where there's despair, let us bring hope. Where there's darkness, bring light. And where there is sadness, may we see joy today. We pray this for your world and for our lives, today and every day. Amen.